This morning, I want to take you back 22 years ago to the summer of 1996. It was the Summer Olympics. I believe the Olympics at that time were in Atlanta, Georgia. And many of us remember cheering on the ladies gymnastics team. They were very close, perhaps for the first time in a number of years. They were going to win as a team the gold medal. They were in strict competition with the Russian team, and we were all cheering on that particular night. Many of us remember the name Carrie Strug, and Carrie Strug kind of had the weight of the Olympic gold on her shoulders in the vault. And all she needed to do in this particular vault was just score what we would call a decent score for her. It was not out of the realm for her to be able to attain this very good score. It wasn't a perfect score, but it was just a good score that the United States Olympic team needed. And with that score, they would claim the gold medal. And as a team, they would win the ladies' gymnastics over the competitors of the Russian team. And it was just going to be a great night. We remember watching this young girl, and she ran down the lane to the vault, and as she vaulted there and flipped into the air, we were waiting for that perfect landing. We were waiting for that great score. We were waiting to cheer on and say, yes, we won the gold medal. But as Carrie Strug landed after she flipped multiple times in the air, she landed funny. She sprained her ankle. Actually, she broke her ankle in a sense in what was taking place. But for what we saw, it looked like a sprained ankle. She twisted her foot. She fell. And she did not get the score that was needed for the United States ladies gymnastic team to win the gold medal. Fortunately, she had another vault. And you could tell that she was in pain. You could tell that there was a lot of discomfort. You could tell that the next vault, we were not certain if she could actually run up to the vault or not. And so as she is there kind of flexing her foot and she's kind of walking around, trying to walk it off, as we would say, her coach was there. And her coach was telling her, Carrie, you can do this. Carrie, I believe in you. Carrie, you can do this. Carrie, I believe in you. Carrie, you can make this happen. And sure enough, after a little bit of time, she stands there and she's ready to run and she's ready to make that vault. Later on in an interview that she had, she said, what kept me focused above the pain to be able to even get out there and do the second vault was my eyes was fixed on my coach. And with my eyes on my coach, all I could hear was his encouraging words that said, Carrie, you can do it. Carrie, I believe in you. As we watched her and as you watched her land on her ankle, you're wondering how in the world could she ever walk? How could she let alone run? And she runs at full speed down this ramp and this runway. And as she's running there, she does her flips and she does everything that she needs to do. And all she needs to do is just land for a split second. And she just needs to land there and nail the landing, and then the United States would win. And sure enough, she flipped through the air, and she landed. And she landed on both feet, and she landed there for that split second for it to count and for the United States to claim the gold medal. Now, as we saw that, after that split second, she went down in pain, learned that she had actually broken her ankle. And as the United States ladies gymnastic team, they received the gold medal. She's standing there with literally a cast on her ankle. People are carrying her wherever that she was. And she was just a beloved individual for many years to come, simply because that she outlasted her pain, got the gold medal for the United States, and she did so in heroic measures. But she did so by her own acknowledgement, because she had a coach that believed in her. She had a coach that encouraged her. She had a coach that enabled her to get above her pain and accomplish what she'd set out to accomplish. Now, many of us, we may never be Olympians. We may never even go to the Olympics. But all of us encounter people every single day that are hurting. They're hurting. They're just trying to make it through life. They're not trying to win a gold medal. They're not trying to necessarily run for president of the United States. They're just trying to make it through life. And they need someone to come along and encourage them. They need someone to come along and point them in the right direction. They need someone to come along and say, hey, listen, I love you and I care about you and I want to help you. They need someone to come along and say, listen to me, God loves you. Jesus died for your sins. And those who place their faith in Jesus Christ can have a home of eternal life in heaven that's guaranteed for them. People need to hear those messages today. It's that backdrop. We come and we open our Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As we open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning, we begin to understand what Paul is writing about. He's writing to the church at Thessalonica, and as he's writing to the church there, he's trying to clear up some misunderstandings about the second coming of Christ, about the day of the Lord, as he calls it, and about the rapture of the universal church. As he's writing about that, he's trying to help believers, help us understand that this is how we're supposed to be living so that we can live out the gospel as we are waiting for the second coming of Christ. Now, why is living out the gospel so important? Well, again, as we've mentioned over the last several weeks here at Gateway, the purpose of the church is to make disciples. And that's our purpose collectively, is to make disciples. And as we're going about and making disciples, now, as Brother Brian Williams shared with us in our Missions Sunday emphasis, what are we trying to do? Christ has called us to live out the gospel so that we can share the gospel. We're living out the gospel so that we can share the gospel. And that's really the purpose behind this new sermon series that I'm preaching to you today about words to live by. Words that we need to live by so that we can live out the gospel accurately, so that we can share the gospel accurately, and so that people can hear the gospel message and be saved and give their life to Christ. That's what it's all about. And so last week, as we open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we saw in verse 12 and verse 13 the word respect. The idea of respecting enough to respect your life to live for the Lord. The idea of respecting spiritual leadership. The idea of respecting others to live peacefully with them. And we come now today to another word, and the word that we begin today with is the word equip. The word equip. Now, if you look up the word equip, kind of in its historical meaning, you're going to find out that the word means to load on board a ship for a voyage or for some kind of journey that it's going to take. Kind of the modern day terminology of the word equip is that we are preparing someone for a particular activity or to accomplish some kind of problem. We're providing something of necessary supplies or details or abilities. And as we understand that word equip, our aim this morning is to try to equip others, to try to help them, to try to encourage them, to try to meet their needs so that we can live out the gospel in front of them, so that they can see the reality of the gospel, so that they can hear the gospel, so that they can be saved. That's what we're trying to accomplish with these words to live by. And so as we begin reading now in verse 14 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, what I want to do is I basically just want to break down verse 14 into three sections to help you truly understand what this idea of equipping others is all about. The first section of this verse breaks down with the people that need help. He addresses the people that are needing some help here. Notice verse 14. Paul says, now we urge you, brothers, he says, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient, he says, with them all. So as he begins to help us understand, he tells us exactly the people that are needing help. Let's look at them. He says, admonish the idle. The word idle there is the idea of those that are unruly, those that are disorderly, those that are kind of walking to the beat of their own drum. It really is a military word of those that are in the military that are out of rank. There's marching orders, but they're marching to their own desires. They're marching to their own satisfactions. And so we understand that in the world in which we live, there's a lot of people today that they're just living according to their own standards. They're living according to what they think is best and how they're going to be able to achieve the greatest life without regard to the truths of God's Word. And those people are in churches today. Those people are people that we work with. They're people that are in our families and they're all around us. But he talks about the idle. He says, now encourage the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted are those that, in a sense, are the quitters. The idea of the word faint-hearted here is the idea of those that are kind of weak in their faith. They're weak in their faith. The actual word translation for those that are faint-hearted is the idea of those that have little soul. There are people today that when the going gets tough, they're going to quit. They're looking at the dark side. They're considering the negative more than the positive. And whenever a difficult situation comes, Paul says, listen, you got to pay attention to them because they're going to be the ones that's going to walk away. And so he says there's going to be those that are unruly. There's going to be those that are of faint heart. But then he says that we're to help the weak. These are people that are morally and spiritually without strength. And these are people that are struggling. They're weak in their faith. And these are people that are struggling today because the weight of habitual sin in their life has brought them down. It's dragging them down. They do not have strong spiritual influences in their life. And because of that, they're weak. But then he addresses one other group. He says, be patient with them all. Now, all means what? Oh, it means everyone. That means everybody. That means believers. That means unbelievers. And hey, everybody needs to hear the gospel message. Everybody needs a little encouragement. Everybody needs a little help from time to time. And I believe when we provide that help and we provide the gospel message, what we're doing is we're encouraging and we're equipping people to be able to come to Jesus and to live for Him. So he lays this out and he says to us in the church, at Thessalonica, you're going to have those that are unruly. You're going to have those that want to quit. You're going to have those that are weak in the faith because of their sin. And then I'm just addressing everybody. Everybody needs encouragement. Everybody needs to be helped. Everybody needs to hear the good news of salvation. But even in those verses and in those words, he also now secondly gives us the prescriptions to be able to heal. He tells us the people that need help, but now he tells us the prescriptions that healing comes from. Again, he says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Admonish the idle. Now, the idle, again, are those that are unruly. He says, admonish them. In other words, you're to warn them. You're to tell them that they're not in line. You're to show them that this is the right way, that this is the truth, and what they're doing is not according to that. You've heard me say this in different situations and different messages, but listen, everybody needs to know what's truth. They just do. Everybody needs boundaries. Everybody needs to know what is right and what is wrong, and everybody needs to know that we have responsibilities to what is right and what is wrong. Now, we understand that in our society today. You know that well and good when it comes to your work. You understand that even in your family structure. But may I say to us today, and don't forget this, that the Bible tells us that every single person will give an account of their life. We will stand before God as the ultimate judge, and we will stand before Him of whether we have accepted Christ or we have rejected Christ. And as believers, we will stand before Him of what we have done in and through our bodies as believers. We will stand in judgment one day. And listen, if we're going to stand in judgment before God, I want to know what's right. I want to know what I'm going to be judged against. I want to know what truth is. And Paul says, hey, listen, these people that are unruly and disorderly, he said, you need to tell them this is what's right. You need to show them that this is the way that they're supposed to be living. But then he also says that we're to encourage the faint-hearted. He says, encourage the faint-hearted. And instead of scolding those that are kind of weak in the sense of their spirit and their soul, what he's saying to us is we need to tenderly talk with them. We need to tenderly help them. We need to tenderly be there with them to help support them and to help provide them and to show them that honestly, that trials and difficulties are just a natural part of life. It would be great if we didn't have any trials or difficulties, wouldn't it? It'd be wonderful, but we all know today that there are trials and there are difficulties in our life. But as we are tenderly trying to help those that are weak in their spirit, we're trying to show them that, hey, listen, God uses those trials and those difficulties to draw men and women to Him. God uses those trials and those difficulties to help people increase their faith in Him. And so it's not just a bad luck time. It's the idea that God has an eternal purpose. There's a greater purpose for what you're going through to be able to be brought to a loving God who wants to help you. And so as he says here, he says, listen, make sure you encourage the faint-hearted. But then he also says that we're to help the weak. As we understand helping the weak here, the Greek translation, the Greek verbiage here literally says, do not let them fall. It's the idea of those that can't stand. Their sin has destroyed them. The lack of spiritual influences in their life has beat them down, and they don't know where to go. They don't know where to turn. And so as he says here, help the weak. It's the idea that we're going to lift them up. It's the idea that we're going to prop them up, and we're going to show them the way of salvation. We're going to show them the love of God. We're going to show them that we as Christian people, we actually care about you, and we want to help you, and we want to lift you from where you've been. When you think about that, that's exactly what God's done for us, isn't it? What did the psalmist say? The psalmist says, as God has provided salvation for us, that he's pulled us up out of the miry clay and set our feet on a stone, on a rock, that we can have stability and a firm foundation to stand on. Listen, I'm glad today that I'm a Christian. And I'm glad that the sin that I used to live in is sin no more. And I'm glad today that my foundation is Jesus Christ. There's a world that needs to hear that. And God wants to use you and me to literally prop up those that are sinful, those that are living in sin, those that have been destroyed by their sinful choices. That's what he's saying here. And then one last thing he says, be patient with them all. Now, we like the first three, don't we? The idea of being patient is the idea that many of us, we struggle with. It's the idea of being long-tempered, not short-tempered. Now, we all know about the short-tempered part, don't we? But it's being long-tempered. Listen, we're going to encounter all kinds of people. Some are going to be ungodly. Some are going to be cantankerous. Some are going to be hard to deal with. We just are. But in light of our relationships with other people, you know what they need to hear? They need to know that what we're doing as Christians is real. They need to see the gospel being lived out in our lives, and so that somehow we can influence them with what is right. We can influence them with what is love. We can influence them with what is righteous and holy. We can influence them with what is merciful and gracious. And your life may be the very picture that they need to see to understand that, you know what, I don't have to live this way. I can live according to what the Word of God teaches, and I can live a victorious Christian life. We must keep possession of our feelings. We must keep possession of our shortcomings. And when we want to spout off something, when we want to react in a negative way, we have to be careful of that. Because Paul says, listen, you've got to be patient with all people. And that's difficult. That's easier said than done. But our patience allows us to do what? Our patience allows us to teach. Our patience allows us to train. Yesterday afternoon, Blake and I were out in the yard, and we were trying to get some leaves together, and we hadn't had a chance over the last couple of weeks to kind of clean up from the storm from Michael that came through, and there were a bunch of tree limbs and branches and different things. And listen, Blake loves a good Saturday afternoon to get up leaves. Nothing better in his life than to rake leaves and help his dad in the yard. I mean, he gets up every Saturday morning and say, Dad, can we go outside and rake leaves? How many of y'all believe that? So yesterday we were working on something, and there was some piping that we had that it was just some PVC pipe that I was using as a kind of a border. And with that, it came unglued or it came undone. And I said, Blake, put your foot there. And I was trying to push the pipe together. And I realized that instead of placing his foot on the end where I could push the pipe in, he put his foot on the top and I couldn't move it at all. My initial reaction was, I'd been outside working for some time. I was tired. I wanted to go inside and watch the football game. I wanted something to eat. My initial reaction was like, dude, what are you doing? I mean, do you not know what to do? And then I realized that he didn't know what to do. And I had to go, dude, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have screamed at you there. Let me teach you exactly what to do. And I walked him through the different, I said, put your foot here. This is what we need to do. Put the piping back together. Then put your foot here. I'm going to push this together. And when we got finished, everything worked exactly like it was supposed to. How did that happen? Is it because I'm a genius? No. Is it because Blake is a genius? Not necessarily. It's because a daddy said, I'm going to be patient with my son, and I'm going to teach him how to do this rather than yell at him. We like to yell at people because they don't do what we want them to do. And listen, we'll push people away that way with the gospel message. People will see that we're cantankerous, not that they are cantankerous. They'll see that we're we're some people say, we're a hot mess. I mean, we're messed up. We have a short fuse. They don't need to see that. They need to see that we're patient and we're loving and we're merciful and gracious. And by the way, when we're patient and loving and merciful and gracious, who are we exemplifying? Who are we giving out in our lives? Who are we living like? We're living like God. As the Bible says that He is patient and He is long-suffering. And hey, all of us appreciate God's patience and long-sufferingness with us. That's how we're supposed to be with others. And so as Paul says, these are prescriptions that are going to be helpful. But then he mentions one last thing. He talks about the purpose for honing. The purpose to hone. Now again, the purpose of the church is to make disciples. And the purpose of the church is to live the gospel so that we can share the gospel so that people will believe in the gospel. That's the purpose. This idea of honing is the idea of perfecting. It's the idea of sharpening or refining here. And what we're doing is we're trying to bring all of this from the people down to their needs, down to what we're supposed to be doing as Christians, so that our keen focus is on equipping people, helping them so that they can see that the gospel is real, so that they can see our relationship with Jesus Christ is genuine, and so that they can believe that the Bible is truth and the Bible can be believed. I want you to take your Bibles now and go with me to Luke chapter 10. As we go to Luke chapter 10, I want to illustrate in Jesus' words of exactly what this looks like. As we go to Luke chapter 10, I want you to draw your attention to verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25, Jesus is teaching and preaching about the Good Samaritan. This parable that he responds, and the Bible says this in verse 25, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Jesus to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Now, this Jew here that Jesus was talking to, Jesus very smartly refers him back to the law of which he knew. But Jesus also says, not just to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but he also says to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this Jew here wanting to kind of, again, he's trying to trip Jesus up in his teachings, but he also wants to show his laziness in a sense, and he wants to split hairs, and he wants to try to kind of twist Jesus' words to make it easy on him. So the neighbor says, or desiring to justify himself, and the neighbor says in verse 29, "And who is my neighbor?" So Jesus replies, and he tells this parable. Again, heavenly story, earthly meaning. "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.'" Verse 36, "Which of these three," Jesus says, "do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Those of you that were a part of our Wednesday night Bible study over the last couple of months, we went through a Bible study that was entitled Becoming a Welcoming Church. And we talked about a number of different facets when it comes to being a welcoming church, from just the practical things of greeters and signage and website and those things that people are looking at in a church. But we really went in depth to the heart of you and I. Because if you and I are welcoming individuals, if we're welcoming Christians, if we're doing as Jesus said here in the parable of the Good Samaritan, then it'll just be a natural outflow from our lives to be welcoming to those that are coming into the church and to those that need the gospel message. throughout this study, in this particular study here, I said to you that there's a number of truths that we need to learn. There's three truths that we want to learn about what true love is. First of all, true love loves with no reserves. True love loves with no reserves. This Samaritan who came along here, this was perhaps not something that he should have done. Perhaps this was a Jewish man. The Samaritans and the Jews, they did not get along well at all. And so as you understand that, there was an understanding that there's no reserves to who we're to share the gospel with. As God has no respect in the sense of respecter of persons, he doesn't put men above women. He doesn't put Americans above Israelis in a sense. He doesn't respect individuals as we might respect in our world today, where we are judgmental, we're racist, we're divisive in that. God loves everyone. Aren't you thankful for that? For God so loved the world. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. The love that was shown here was no respecter in the sense of no reserves. True love also loves sacrificially. This man took time. This Samaritan took the time to help out, to take the time of his perhaps busy schedule to meet a need and to help someone else out. When you think about what God has done for us, as God has loved us sacrificially, that God gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in John 3:16, so that the world through him could be saved. I'm thankful for that today. And as God sacrificially gave us his Son, this Samaritan sacrificially gave of his time and he gave of his wealth and he gave of his attention so that this particular man could be helped. But true love also loves proactively. Proactively. There was a priest and a Levite that passed by. They didn't stop. They didn't even ask what the problem was. They didn't bend over to help. They didn't try to revive. They didn't try to help. But what did this Samaritan do? He proactively took advantage of the time. He sought out with great intention to be able to help this man on purpose. And as we think about the true love that God has for us, it's no respecter of persons. He gave sacrificially in his Son, but God came to us while we were in our sin. What does Paul say in the book of Romans? That God loved us, that God sent his Son Jesus, and Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Proactively, intentionally, going out, trying to help those that are in need. But also said there was three truths about our true selves. There's three, the truths about what true love is, but there's truths about ourselves. And listen, let's just be honest. Number one, we're indifferent and we're apathetic many times. We just are. Many of us go through life and we just don't care about other people. I got enough problems of my own. I've got enough needs of my own. I want to accomplish this. I want to go here. I want to do that. And we're indifferent and we're apathetic toward those that are around us. Secondly, one of the big problems that you and I have, even as individuals, is that we all oftentimes want to take the easy way out. I mean, we just do. We want to be like water flowing down an embankment. We want to find the easiest crevice to be able to flow and be able to live. We're always looking for the easy way out. And the easy way enables us to be able to pass by. And then number three, anytime we're passing by, we always find some kind of an excuse. I'm in a hurry. I don't have time. I don't have money. I couldn't help him even if I stopped. And so what you and I do as individuals is that we're indifferent and we're apathetic. We want to take the easy way out all the time. And at the same time, we're always making excuses for what we don't do right. And when we do that, it reveals something about us. It reveals that we're loving perhaps God and we're loving ourselves. But what did Jesus say? That we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so again, we're honing, we're bringing things down to a point to three truths about what true love for others is all about. We must be people of awareness. We have to be people of awareness. And being people of awareness, we have to notice people. We have to educate ourselves with the issues that people have today and the needs that they have. You see down the street, there's just a moving van that comes in and you see that it's a single mom with three kids. You need to pay attention to that. She's going to need some help. It's an opportunity for you to babysit. It's an opportunity for you to go rake the leaves so that you can do what? To live the gospel in front of her so that you can share the gospel. You walk into church and you see someone sitting by themselves. You don't know them. Perhaps you do know them, but they're sitting by themselves. You should not do that. Sit with them. Talk to them. Strike up a conversation with them. Tell them that Pastor Brent is the best pastor ever. Just thought I'd throw that in there. It was a little quiet. Because many times we offer excuses and we say, what? What? I don't know what to talk about. Hey, listen, you lead into a conversation next Sunday or this afternoon and say, Pastor Brent wanted me to tell you that he's the best pastor ever. You'll strike up a conversation. Because depending on who you sit with, they may have a countering argument. Perhaps not. Be aware. The Samaritan was walking by and saw somebody that had been beaten, was laying there in need, and he was aware of what took place. He wasn't just driving with blinders on. He was aware. We need to be people of awareness. We also need to be people of compassion. We need to be internally motivated to make a difference, not just to achieve for ourselves, not just to get what we want, but internally motivated to make a difference. More than me pushing you, more than you just reading something and you feel guilty by not doing something. No, there should be an internal love on the inside that says, you know what? There's somebody in need and I want to try to help them. But we also have to be people of margin. This guy had the time to take for this man. And not only did he stop and say, hey, buddy, are you okay? He found out that he wasn't. And he picked him up and he cleaned him up and he put him up on his animal and he took him into town and he secured a hotel for him. Now he had to go, but he told the innkeeper, listen, here should be enough to take care of him. If there's any charges that's above what I'm giving you, you put it on my bill. When I come back into town, I'll make sure that he's taken care of. There was margin in his life. There was margin of time that he had the time to do so. But he also had the margin of financial resources. You know what some of us say about giving to projects in need and giving to those that are in need? We don't have the money. Why don't we have the money? Because we're strapped. Why are we strapped? Perhaps we've misspent. Maybe we're in debt. Maybe we want to hold on to what God has given us rather than being that filter that allows that money to be able to go out. A lot of times people don't help because there's no margin in their life. They're so busy from point A to point B and from day to day and week to week and paycheck to paycheck. They can't help anybody else because they're struggling themselves. You want to be a blessing to somebody? Build some margin in your life where you've got an extra 20 in your wallet where you can actually hand that to somebody. Build a little extra time in your life where that there is a Saturday afternoon that maybe you get a phone call and you find out that somebody needs some help and you can go help them. All of that is the idea of honing for purpose, the purpose of sharing the gospel by living out the gospel and by representing who Jesus Christ is in our lives and through our lives. Let me just mention one final point before I bring everything to a close. The truthful reality is that we're never going to love and serve someone else accidentally. It just doesn't happen that way. The only way that we're genuinely going to love and serve other people is if we do it with intention. And so the purpose of what I'm sharing this message with, what Paul is trying to teach the church at Thessalonica, he's saying that there has to be respect. He says there has to be an equipping that takes place, and it has to be done with intention. And when we're indifferent and we're apathetic, and we're always looking for the easy way out, and we're finding excuses, and we're not people of compassion, and we're not people of awareness, and we're not people of margin, then there's no intention that takes place in our lives. I'm trying to encourage you today. I'm trying to equip you today so that you will be internally motivated with great intentionality to make a move and to share the gospel message. Some of you are sitting here today and you're saying, Pastor Brent, I appreciate the challenge to reach out to people. I appreciate the challenge to try to live out the gospel in front of others. But Pastor, if I was real honest today, I'm in need today. I need help today. My life it's crazy. Pastor, I've made some poor decisions. Pastor, there's some sinful habits that I've tried to break and I've tried to break, but I can't. Pastor, I'm struggling today. Pastor, what do I need to do? I say this as truthfully and as simplistically as possible. You need to come to Jesus. Because I promise you today that Jesus can save you from your sins. Jesus can help you today. Even perhaps if you say, Pastor, I'm a Christian, I know that I am, but I've just got some struggles. Pastor, there's just some things in my life. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to turn. And again, I've made some poor choices, and my life is just, it's upside down. May I say to you again, as simply and as truthfully as I possibly can, you need to come to Jesus, because He can help your soul today. He can give rest to your unrest soul. He can give help to your situation. He can give guidance. He can give wisdom. He can give direction. He can provide that to your situation today, but you got to come to Jesus. In just a few moments, we're going to stand. I'm going to give an invitation. I'm going to give an opportunity for you to respond to what Jesus is doing in your heart and life. And you say, Pastor, I don't have all the answers. That's okay. You just need to come to Him. Pastor, I don't know how to pray for salvation. That's okay. You just need to come. Pastor, I don't know what to do tomorrow. That's okay. You need to come to Him. And when you come to Him, that's the best thing that you could do. But may I say this, and I'll just kind of go full circle for just a moment. I mentioned to you at the outset that there are hurting people that are all around us. And there are. I said in that Bible study about becoming a welcoming church, I said people come to church for basically two reasons. And I understand I'm kind of setting aside the spiritual part of worshiping God, which is very important. But people come to church because they want some kind of relationship. They want some kind of friendship. That they need to be loved. They need to be loved on. But they also come to church because they're hurting. There's a need in their life. And most people, that's why they're coming to church. They need a relationship or they have some kind of need. And so the reality, that's true. And there's people that's hurting all around us. So you know what needs to happen? And I'm talking to us as Christians. I'm talking to us as Gateway Church. When hurting people come into our church today, you know what they need to see? They need to see what every good football team has. Cheerleaders. Cheerleaders. What's a cheerleader's responsibility? A cheerleader's responsibility is to cheer on the team. It's to cheer on the team so that they're encouraged to be able to win. It's to cheer on the fans so that they keep cheering and that they think that there's a hope and there's a possibility that we're going to win the game. And it doesn't matter how hot it is. It doesn't matter how cold it is. It doesn't matter how bad it's raining. Cheerleaders are always out there. And they're out there before the game starts, and they're out there to the bitter end of the game. Even when their team is down 4 touchdowns with 3 minutes to go in the fourth quarter, and it is impossible for them to win, those cheerleaders are cheering just as hard as they possibly can right before the game began, just that hard, because they think we're going to win. And you know what people need to see from us as Christians? When broken people walk into church, and when we encounter broken lives, they need to see some spiritual cheerleaders that says, you know what? I love you. I want to help you. Hey, you can make it. Hey, let me help you, point you in the right direction. Hey, God loves you. Jesus died for your sins. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you can have a home in heaven and eternal life. And that's the starting point. And from that moment, the Bible will teach you, will help you. The church is there for you. And we're going to cheer you on. And the next day when you see them and they're struggling even worse than the day before, we're cheering them on. Why? Because they need encouragement. They need equipping here. And when they understand, when they're hurting, that people actually care and that their gospel is real, you know what they'll do? They'll start listening. They'll start opening up their heart. They'll start coming to church. They'll start reading their Bible. They'll start praying. They'll start realizing, you know what? Hey, this church thing, it's real. Hey, the gospel message, that's salvation. Hey, the Bible, it's words to my life. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And God's people, man, what would I do without God's people? What would I do without a church family? What would I do? And what are they doing? They've seen us live out the gospel so that we could share the gospel with them, so that they could believe in the gospel and have their life changed. All by one word, equip. Equip.